Beloved, we'll take our epistle reading from Paul's second letter to Corinthians. You know, turn in your Bible there. We'll read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And we're going to read beginning at chapter 8 from verse 1 through verse 15 and then all of chapter 9. And notice in this reading, Paul will quote from Exodus 16, which we read this morning about all having enough from God's provision. As we consider God's provision today in the gospel and in this reading, his great grace to provide us all our needs, his beloved people. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And I, in this matter, I will give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. We'll go now to the 9th chapter. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brother so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And that gift, beloved, is His Son. And let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, where we will read of Him. So, Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And we'll read verses 1 through 9 together. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. This is the word of God. Beloved, let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you have heard our thanks, and we are grateful from our hearts for the feast of your holy word, for the bread of heaven which has come down to give life to this world and who gives us eternal life. O Lord, nothing can be done apart from your Spirit. Help this morning in the preaching that your word may become a living word amongst us in the hearts of all gathered here by the power of your Holy Spirit. And help, O Lord, in the hearing that your word might be taken in and dwell there and transform us into the godly people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, I rejoice in the privilege to declare to you the gospel of Jesus Christ again and to look together with you at this gospel, why we love Jesus so much, and why we should love Jesus so much. And last week, when we looked at the gospel, we saw we love Jesus so much because only He can help us. Only He can lay open our hearts that we would then attend to the word of life that God would proclaim to us and come to God, know that we're forgiven, and dwell and live with Him forever. But this week we see that we love Jesus and should love Jesus because He has bowels of compassion for His beloved people. He is the good shepherd who loves and thinks and cares for you when you don't think He is or taking any notice of your situation. He thinks about you. I'm reminded of David's words in a couple of the Psalms, I can't recall which off the top of my head, but how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How manifold. Because here you see Jesus initiating the thoughts towards this people to bless them. So let's look together at God's gospel. Verse 1 here in chapter 8. First words we read there, in those days. And what are those days that Mark is talking about? Those days that Jesus is in the Decapolis, an area on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, ministering to probably a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles who populated that region. And it may be predominantly Gentile. So this is continuing that extended ministry that the Lord has taken away from the children, going out in the Gentile area, beginning to open up as disciples' eyes and ears and to see what we know is to come, that now Jew and Gentile sit down together at table in God's kingdom. But this was something a bit radical and new yet. And we go on and read that when again a great crowd had gathered, Mark is giving us the context for what we're to read here. A very great crowd. We're told 4,000 in number. And is that men, not including women, children? Either way, 4,000 is a large number. And if it's more than that, it's an even large number. So a very large crowd. So Jesus is looking and ministering to a very large crowd. And then we're told something about this crowd. They had nothing to eat. Not a thing had they to eat. So that's the context. A very large crowd with nothing to eat. And what do we read here that Jesus does? He calls, or he summons his disciples. That word call there, of course, in times in the Bible has a very technical meaning of God calling us out of darkness to his Son. Other times it's used in just to mean summon. So he summons his disciples. Now we don't know what they're doing. They very well possibly could have been eating and planning to eat these 7 loaves that they have and which the crowd is nutting. We don't know what they're doing, but he summons them. Large crowd, nothing to eat. And what does Jesus do? He summons his disciples. Now we're not told. We know that Jesus had more than just 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Probably, though, this is probably talking about the 12 here. So he summons these 12 men that he's picked. And he said to them, Mark uses grammar here that it sounds weird when you come across in English, an historic present. He would read it if we were to translate it literally. And he says to them, the idea is Mark wants you to know that the important thing of this story is these next words that Jesus says. I have compassion. I have compassion. Let's remember who's saying these words. Not a mere man, but the God-man. The ever-living Jehovah, who's lived forever and doesn't change, says, I have compassion. This whole, what we're about to read and see, everything that happens, why these people are fed, why this mighty power is displayed and put forth, the very cause of it is not because Jesus just wanted to display mighty power, but he has compassion. What does he mean by compassion? What is it to have compassion? This word comes up when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure that brings a vivid imagery, so it'll probably be a suitable illustration for you. A man robbed, stripped naked, left half dead on the side of the road. And a Levite and a priest walk by and just go the other way. Or keep on going. But the Samaritan has compassion, right? Meaning, the Greeks and the Hebrews use words for compassion that refer to your intestines. You know that kind of gut feeling, right? Where you're pain. This is the thing I feel for this people. What my eyes are seeing, a very large crowd has nothing to eat and a little more something to say in a moment, troubles me, pains me. I move by it. I'm inwardly affected by it. I care for the situation that I'm in. So I have, think about it, he's summoning his disciples. And it's one of the, all week I've been marveling at a few things in this passage. Here's one of them. Summoning these 12 men to make known his inner thoughts to them. Brothers and sisters, remember it says that we have the mind of Christ in the Bible? Here's his mind on display. It's not some abstract, vague thing. Here's how Jesus thinks. Here's how he reasons and processes when he is ministering. Remember, they are attending upon his messianic ministry. Today, we would just say the ministry of the church. This is the Messiah's ministry. Why we exist as a body of Christians here at Grace and Peace is not to serve any one person here, but to further the Messiah's ministry, preaching the gospel to the poor and many other things. So here is his messianic ministry that these people are attending upon, and a need arises, and he has compassion. And we get to see how he thinks here. This is a wonderful thing, to get into the mind of God. If you think God's a very far distant God, right, we can never know anything about him. No, you can know a lot about God. His gospel reveals everything about him, or what he's revealed of himself. And here we see he has compassion on the crowd. He begins to give us here a number of reasons, really four of them. The first reason is because they have been with me now 3 days. And the word order here is changed a little bit, makes good English here, but it's something like already for 3 days they have been with me. And the sense is here, they've remained with me beyond their supply of food to hear the word of life that I'm preaching to them. And you get the sense by the word already, Jesus saying, and they would continue with me. But that can't happen forever because he must go back in the land and he has work to do. We know he came to die for our sins. But what he's saying here is, disciples, you need to see, they've ate their food on day one and they've stayed here with me and it's day three and there's no sign of them breaking up and going home because they like what they're hearing because they've never heard this word before in their life. This word, been with me, it's used a few times in the Bible. It's translated in Acts 3:23 when Barnabas goes up to Antioch after the persecution of Stephen and they go out of the city and they're preaching the gospel and some brave Cyrenian and Cyprian disciples of Jesus decide, you know what, let's try preaching to the Greeks and see what happens. Well, they believe the Lord opened their hearts and he added to his number a Greek church. And they send Barnabas up to investigate. And Barnabas goes in, he sees the grace of God. Remember that, brothers and sisters, when you see a true church of Jesus Christ, you're seeing the grace of God and not man's will. He goes up and he sees God's grace. Here's what God has done. And he rejoiced and he exhorted them to cleave to the Lord, to stay with the Lord. That's what this word means. It means to cleave, to remain. They've cleaved to Jesus' words of life for 3 days in the wilderness and are essentially opposing a fast on themselves. Because they're not going home to relieve themselves. They're staying here. They're cleaving to the Lord. And Jesus says, right, they have nothing to eat. Now, I have been marveling all week, brothers and sisters, at our Lord. What do you learn about him here? He is aware of people's needs. He is ministering as the Messiah on earth, and he is aware of people's needs. Not aware if they don't have all the comforts of what we call first world life. He is aware of people's needs and their well-being. And Jesus then says, so that's kind of the situation, right? These people who are willingly cleaving to me here in the desert exhausted their stores of food and they don't have anything. And here's the problem, though, he says, because if I send them away, now notice how he says, if I send them away, he's taken ownership of these people. They've been with me, right? And if I send them away, here's what's going to happen. He has ownership on these people. They have attended upon his messianic ministry. It's because what he is preaching in the name of God, it's because what he's doing in the name of God, that they're coming and staying. He said, if I send them away, almost some sense of responsibility for these people, here's what's going to happen. If I send them away, it's translated here hunger, that word means fasting. They weren't taking an imposed fast. They weren't doing a religious fast on their own thing. Like what it means is, They were intentionally not eating. It's not that they were just hungry because they just weren't eating because they weren't leaving his ministry. They're in the wilderness, and rather than, you know, miss out on whatever Jesus might say and do and go home and get a bite and come back, they're staying there and they're essentially in a state of fasting. Sort of ad hoc fasting because of the ministry of Jesus here in the wilderness. And he said, if I send them away home in this state of fasting, haven't had food for a few days, guess what's going to happen? They're going to faint. This word faint comes up also in the Bible a few other places. Galatians 6:9, it talks about not growing weary in doing good works. I'm just going to tell you now, because I'll tell you again. I'll just rush to application real quick. Encourage you, saints. It is so easy, beloved, to preach on compassion here because there's so much of it. I want you to know in the name of the Lord, you are doing very well at meeting and caring for the needs of this flock. And I thought some of you may need to hear these words of Paul to be encouraged. In doing well, it taxes us, right? Because human needs cost time and energy and resources away from other rightful pursuits and things and relations and all this stuff. And you are obeying God's call and showing compassion. Well, Paul says, in due season, he's using that harvest language, right? Because if any of you have ever actually worked in the field in a harvest, you know it's hard work. But you reap that harvest in due season, right? All that work pays off. Brothers and sisters, that work will pay off as you continue to love the saints here. But that word, Paul says, if we faint not, right? So that word fainting comes up in the context of hard, laborious work in the field where you say, I just can't go anymore. I got to sit down, right? You ever worked yourself that tired? That's what he's talking about. You're going home and you're saying, I can't go any further. But where are they going to go? Because the wilderness is the place of jackals and wild beasts and no provision. And imagine it, right? I doubt this is just all men here. Even it was, it said, women, children. Jesus is pained at the thought of them going home and the mother giving out or the father giving out and now there's no strength and no help. What are the children and mom going to do? He's pained by it. You get the picture, right? We get the picture, right? He's pained. He can't think on it. It hurts him. That's what compassion means, a suffering with others. He is suffering in the thought of them and what might happen to them if they just give out in the desert and families and the tragedy and the sadness of it. The word also comes up in Hebrews 12 talking about encouraging saints to continue to look at our Lord Jesus who suffered so much contradiction of sinners lest we faint in our minds. Now, isn't this a wonderful thing about Jesus? Because you, brothers and sisters, know a thing of Christ and the gospel. You know of his sufferings. You know the contradiction already, and he's about to go cross over after this mighty miracle and face more contradictions. And yet, as much suffering as he is involved in every day, he doesn't turn inward. Doesn't say, woe is me. It's probably why he was a man of prayer. He called on God for his strength and support. That's what filled him up. And he continued to give. Even we know how much he continued to suffer in his ministry. And yet it didn't make his heart callous. You hear of people in ministry whose heart gets callous over time. We'll say this. My father, when he thought I was being called to ministry and first heard about it, said, David, sheep aren't always nice. And he was concerned for me. I found you all to be very nice. Well, Jesus, right? Sheep aren't always nice. But he didn't grow callous in his heart. But continued to love in amazing ways. And then he says, right? Now, this is another thing. I've been marveling over these words in verse 3. And some of them have come from far away. Think about this. How did he know some of them had come from far away? Not only is he aware of needs, he's interested in people. What did he do? Go look at their donkey and read the license plate? Did he look at the saddle cover? Do they have distinct saddle covers in different regions? Did he look at their clothing? Or did he ask them when he talked to them? If you will open your heart to Jesus, he will talk to you. What a wonderful thought of Jesus just communing about these people. How far have you come from? How far did you travel to come here? Where are you coming from? What land are you from? Who are you? He's aware of needs. He's interested in people. You know, that some of these people have come from so far away that the thought they'll never make it home. They've come to me, the Messiah, the bread of life, and if I send them away, they'll never make it home. So that's sort of what's been conveyed to these disciples. We read there in verse 4, his disciples answered them. It's translated as how. The word means from where. But you get the sense they're asking, where's this bread going to come from? Which kind of means, how is this going to happen? They're asking, from where can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place, right? There's a sense of, you know, Jesus cares, right? There's a great need. Maybe you felt like that, but you don't really have anything. And it's like, well, what are we going to do? Where's all this bread? Where's this going to come from to feed these people? I know some of you might be thinking, didn't he just do this like 2 chapters ago in the gospel on the western side of the lake? I don't have a perfect answer for the disciples. I'm not sure why they didn't recall that, why they didn't think. It may be because we know that only happened one time. Jesus cast out thousands, hundreds of demons, healed hundreds, thousands of people. He only has, up to this point, you know, done this mighty miracle of feeding people once. And he did it on that side. So it just may not have really crossed their mind to expect or to think, oh yeah, he's just going to multiply, you know, bread again. I don't know. But what their question is saying is essentially, this is out of our hands. What are you going to do about it? And let us remember, brothers, that Jesus is the one who can do things about our needs. And the gospel is made clear to us. He wants you to come and make known your needs to him, and he will care about them. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Well, he asked them, how many loaves do you have? Now, he asked them that last time, and they had to go find out. This time, we don't read, they had to go find out. Because I imagine they're probably sitting here counting the loaves, going, we've been here for 3 days, we don't know how much longer we're going to be here, and we just have 7 loaves left. And they're concerned about what they have. These people don't have anything to eat. They have 7 loaves to eat. Probably rationing, thinking, we don't know how long we're going to be out here. But we have 7 loaves. You know how the story ends, beloved. Do they have more bread before it or after it? 7 loaves, 7 baskets. God can make his grace abound to you so that you will be sufficiently supplied in all things at all times to be ready to do every good work. So Jesus then directs the crowd, has them all sit down. You can imagine saying, sit, sit. Probably think, what are we sitting for? But sit down. He takes the 7 loaves. He gave thanks. And this is also a teaching opportunity for Jesus at this time. The Western Shore, when he did this, probably mostly Jews, or all Jews. They knew you should bless God for your food. Publicly. Jesus is publicly blessing God for his food. What a teaching opportunity to remind the citizens of this country where their bread comes from when you're out publicly taking a meal. It comes from God. Bless him. This is a teaching opportunity for these Gentiles. They didn't know who you pray to. And so Jesus breaks bread, even adds these fish, blesses God for it, and then begins to give it to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before this crowd. Imagine the scene, right? I don't know if he's giving them armloads. Jesus clearly wants his disciples to learn about his compassion for those who attend and wait upon him. And he clearly wants his disciples to be the ones serving these people that he loves. We don't know how many trips they would have taken, right? Coming back to the source of all good, Jesus, and just getting more bread. And there's just always more bread there. Imagine the image. Walk through it in your mind yourself, coming with an armful of bread and looking at complete strangers here. Setting them down before families, sitting down here. Jesus reminds us of what his kingdom is in this world, a great service to its citizens. Constantly coming to the source of all good, serving. Coming to Jesus to get what you need to serve and then to have for yourself. That's the order, beloved. You get from Jesus to serve with, you'll have plenty and abundance for yourself. And they set all this before them. We read that they ate, were satisfied, they were full. What a wonderful thing to just sit down. We know what this is like because we do it every meal. Sit down and eat till, well, I'm good, I'm done. If you're going to a restaurant, sometimes they give you a lot of food, and then you have leftovers, right? It seems to be what happened here. So much bread was set before them, they couldn't eat it more. So they gather up what was left of it. 7 baskets full left of it. What an abundance these disciples were bringing and giving to these people. Just overflowing with bread and fish. And Mark tells us here to give us a sense of what this miracle was. 4,000 people. And now Jesus is ready and sends them away. They'll get home now. They're full. They're happy. They're going to go home and be okay. Beloved, what a picture of God's kingdom. What a picture of the Messiah's kingdom. To be cared for and loved for by such bowels of compassion. He was thinking about them, their needs, and they had no idea. He's thinking he actually cares if we're going to get home or not. He cares for you. It's God's kingdom. Jesus cares, beloved, because he's compassionate. What does Jesus care for? Who does he care for? Those who cleave to him. You, beloved, are members of his very body. And this is a close relationship, 3 days in the desert, right? Look how much he cares for people just 3 days. Mostly strangers. Are you strangers to him? How long have you cleaved to the Lord? How many years? Do you think he loves you less now than he did before? I think his love grows for you. Theologians talk about the love of complacency. God loves us the love of benevolence. It doesn't change. It just does his goodwill. But as more and more of his image is made in us, more and more delight that he becomes in us. Because he sees the holiness of himself there. He's pleased with it. You who have been with him for years upon years and cleave to Christ, he cares for you. What does he care about? Your well-being. You will have bread. I don't know what else you'll have, but Paul tells us if you've got bread and clothing and food, be content. You will have that at least. And I was right, many of us have much more. Thanks be to God. Now I know you might be thinking, it is very easy to care when you're rich. It's easy for Jesus to be so compassionate and follow through. He just has the riches, the abundant and bottomless riches of God's storehouse of grace to call out of. I don't have a wallet as big as my heart, maybe. What do I do? Remember, the apostolic injunction, 1 John 3:17, is if you have this world's needs. So if you have to spare, that's Exodus 16, that's Paul quoting in 2 Corinthians 8. If you have to spare and you close up your bowels, how can God's love be in you? So if you have it. But also, beloved, remember, we're a body. Your bank might be this big, but what are we together? What is the whole church together? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, right? All things are yours. The whole teaching ministry that they're all getting bent out of shape about, it's yours. You get every teacher. Every teacher of every denomination is yours. You don't have to pick what your favorite is. The whole life and death. God keeps people in life. God brings people to death. God runs every fair of this world for his church. So together, this is dealing with our communion of saints, chapter 26 of our confession, that we have communion in each other's gifts and graces. We partake and share together of God's grace and what he's freely given to us. That's how our needs will be met. As I said, again, I'm telling you, you're doing very well at this, and I want to encourage you to keep doing it. And those who feel tired by this, you'll reap a good reward. But maybe some do need to hear that our caring needs to translate also into helping if we have this world's goods. Let me leave and close, brothers, with Paul's exhortation. as those who put off the old man and put on the new, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. And may God make His grace abound to each and all of you, that you might be sufficient in all things at all times to continue doing good works. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the greatest gift, the inexpressible gift, your Son Jesus Christ. Thank you to see again in your holy gospel today how compassionate He is, how He thinks when He is living in this world, how He sees need and is interested in others and cares for them. Thank you that, O Lord, for becoming rich, leaving your riches and becoming poor to make us rich. Oh Lord, you have made the whole church rich, connected us all together, and many of us here say with joy before you and acknowledge in truth, you have met our needs, you have come to our help, you have thought about us when we didn't think you were. We bless you and we just ask, Holy Father, that you would continue that grace in our hearts. Continue abundantly to shower us and continue to make Jesus Christ in us. That we put on these bowels of mercy, encourage and strengthen the hands of these beloved people here and their good works of compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.